Working our way through 1 Peter tonight, and we have one more message after tonight in 1 Peter, at least one more that we'll be focusing on, that'll try to round out this series. Next week will be the last week that I'll be here for a while. I'll be taking sabbatical and try to finish up all the loose ends if we can. And we'll be doing that in 1 Peter as well. From 1 Peter, I'll remind you a little bit about the outline that we're following, or sort of the theme that has been set for us, that the Holy Spirit really has set for us in 1 Peter. And that theme comes in, you know, sort of after maybe the first quarter of the letter. First quarter of the letter goes by, and then he comes in chapter 2 and verse 12, and we read this. Verse 11, I'll start there, for chapter 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, where he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, as pilgrims, as exiles, as aliens, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." From that point on, what Peter is doing for the rest of the letter is he's outlining for us, he's enumerating for us the kind of life, what this life looks like, the characteristics of a life, of an honorable life, the characteristics of a life that is honorable before the Gentiles. So here we are as believers in Christ. He says, "I want you to live an honorable, a beautiful, a good, a pleasing life in front of the Gentiles, in front of those who don't believe." All right. What he does the rest of the book is he outlines that. Last week, or I think it was last week, we looked at what that life looks like. And we said, first of all, it is a submissive life. And we sort of went through the book and culled through it, and wave upon wave, notice how he talks about submitting ourselves, whether it's submission to government, civil submission, whether it's family submission, wives submitting to the husbands, husbands loving their wives, whether it's submitting within the social structure in your job, whether it's submitting in the church. The life that pleases God, the honorable life, is a life of submission. And what we said, now I know the word submission gets a bad rap in many cases, but when I'm talking about submission, I'm just saying lining yourself up, aligning yourself properly underneath God. All right? We have vehicle like everybody else, and I've noticed lately that vehicle, it's harder for me to keep it on the road. You know, usually I can just kind of lay my hand up there and kind of drive on the steering wheel, you know, on the steering wheel and just kind of guide it. But I've noticed lately it's been pulling a little bit to the right, and I got to keep getting, man, if that thing's not aligned, you're going to have a bad time of it. It's going off the road, and you're going to have a bad time of it. That's what happens in our lives. When our lives are not properly aligned underneath God, going where God wants us to go, doing what God wants us to do, being the kind of person God wants us to be, a life of submission. And it just falls into line that there are areas in which in submitting myself to God, then vertically, there are areas in which I'm going to submit myself horizontally as well. So first of all, the life that is honorable, conduct that is honorable, is submissive conduct, as is outlined there in 1 Peter. Tonight, we're going to talk about something different. The life that is honoring to God is a suffering life. A suffering life. You say, what? What did you just say? A suffering life? You're telling me that a life that pleases God is a suffering life. That's exactly what I'm telling you. In fact, this subject of suffering is a recurring theme in Peter's first letter. The recurring theme in Peter's first letter. I've already told you about how Christians were viewed in the Roman Empire. It was really, persecution was really getting ramped up under Nero. If Peter writes, he may write slightly before 64 AD, slightly after. If it's after, it's likely after the time when Rome was burnt. If it's before that, the persecution was sort of getting ramped up there, and Nero was really bringing it down hot and heavy on the Christians. And so it stands to reason that persecution and suffering would have a big part, a major part in his letter. And it does. If you look back at chapter 1, just look at this, verses 6 and 7. He's talking about suffering. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This kind of suffering here is sort of vague, not very specific, not very particular, just various trials. When we talk about suffering, the life of suffering means a life of trials. All right? Means a life of just general difficulty. Look at chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. We're not going to read all of this tonight, but chapter 2, verse 18 through 25, he brings up suffering again. And this time, he's talking about, in specific, in particular now, the suffering that is endured by servants at the hands of unrighteous masters. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So whereas the first time he's talking about a suffering that's sort of, it's just in general, now it's more focused. You got a boss who's really, really given it to you, and you don't deserve it. He's saying, you endure underneath that, that's a good thing. You endure that, that's a good thing. Then look over at chapter 3, verses 8 through 22. Again, we won't look at all this, but brings up suffering again. We'll start down in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. This seems to be dealing with persecution. So we can suffer just generally. The various trials that we deal with from day to day, you can suffer unjustly at the hands of an employer. Now this here is specific about persecution. People who are persecuting you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's another kind of suffering. Then chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he talks here, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, he goes on to talk in verses 3 and 4 about another kind of suffering. Look at what he says. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They malign you. What is he talking about? The suffering that comes when somebody looks at you and says, what's wrong with you? Why don't you do the things you used to do? Why don't you say the things you used to say? Why aren't you like everybody else? This is a very real suffering. I think about what it was like for me when I had gotten saved and when God was working my heart to bring me to himself, how there was this radical change in my life, and the people that I had hung with, the people that I was friends with, looked at me and they started making fun of me. They started mocking me, started calling me Jesus freak, Bible thumper, choir boy, all of the things that are normal. That's a kind of suffering. And that's what he's saying. Listen, it's normal. Don't think that this is something weird when people just make fun of you because of your faith in Christ. It's a little bit different than the persecution that was talked about back in the end of chapter 3. But it is persecution nonetheless. You see, suffering over and over and over again. Then chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. We're going to skip over that for a moment because that's going to be our main text for tonight. Then the last portion of suffering here, chapter 5, verse 10. He says this, and after you have suffered a little while. And again, going back to that more general, not so particular way of speaking of suffering, as in trials and whatnot. All that to say, you can see that the life of a Christian is a life of suffering. The life of a Christian is a life of suffering. If you want a life of ease, if you want a life where everything is going to work out great and you're not going to have any problems, that's not the Christian life, all right? It's not the Christian life. all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of problems, and those are listed here. My question is tonight, how can you suffer according to the will of God? I want to prepare you tonight to suffer according to the will of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. How can you suffer? If you're taking notes tonight, how can I suffer according to God's will? What does it mean to suffer according to God's will? If we suffer according to God's will, what things will be true? Let me give you four things that will be true. Number one, if you suffer according to the will of God, you will, number one, expect suffering. Expect suffering. You just expect it. Look what he says in verse 12 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. We are to expect the life of suffering, suffering according to the will of God, means that we expect it. This is just something that's expected. Do not be surprised. This is not something that's to be considered strange or weird. Suffering is normal for the Christian life. Okay? Now, I want to do a couple of things. I want you to see, as we learn to expect suffering, I want you to kind of help you to expect suffering. I want you to look at, first of all, the people who suffer. Who are the people who suffer? The people of suffering. What does he say in verse 12? Who are the people that he's referring to? What's verse 12 say? Beloved. Beloved. This is the word that refers to the love that is being set upon one. It's almost as if the word speaks of love that's being acted upon someone or something. The people of suffering here are the loved ones, the beloved. This word has pastoral connotations of affection, compassion, and care as it's used throughout the Bible. All the time we see the apostles using this phrase to refer to the church, to local churches specific in general, and to Christians specifically, as saying, you know what? You're beloved, meaning I love you. But not only that, it's often a way when this word is used, beloved, it's a reference to the love of God. What this is saying, friends, is that the people who are suffering are the very ones who are loved by God. The very ones who are loved by the spiritual leaders in their life. The very ones who have the love of God being enacted upon them. Expect suffering. The people who will suffer are those who are beloved of God. Those who God has set His love upon. It's Peter's way of saying, listen, dear people, just because you're suffering presently does not destroy your lovedness by God. Think of the encouragement, the comfort that comes to these people as they hear this. Because they're going through all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of problems. And Peter just wants to say, I want you to know that though you're going through these trials, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. This is not destroying God's love for you. Praise the Lord that the present trials we endure, they do not destroy God's love for me. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whether it's sword or peril or nakedness or death, whatever, famine, bring it on. I am more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved me. And so the people who suffer, we expect it. Godly people, loved people, suffer. The great thing about this is that the suffering that people of God endure is purifying. So not only do we look at the people of suffering, but I want you to look at the purifying of suffering. The purifying of suffering. You see what he says here? Do not be surprised at the fiery trial. The fiery trial. It seems like Peter is thinking about the words of Malachi. So go back to the last book of the Old Testament for a moment. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. And I'll show you what I mean here. Malachi, or Malachi, however you want to say it. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come out of his temple, or come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. When he says, when Peter uses the word fiery trial, it seems like he has this kind of idea that Malachi has back here in Malachi chapter 3. In other words, this fiery trial is a trial that purifies. The idea is that this silver, you know, the silversmith will take that silver and melt it down and turn up the fire so that all the dross will come to the top. And when that fire, when that dross comes to the top, the silversmith then skims the dross off the top and takes it away. And he knows the silver is pure, as they tell us, when he can see his own reflection in the melted silver. What this is communicating to us here, friends, back in 1 Peter chapter 4, is that this fiery trial is a purifier. What the Lord does, the reason that God brings trials to those whom he loves, is because that's the way that God has ordained to purify us. And I could say, oh, I would that God would use a different way. But that's his choice. That's the prerogative. You know, there are certain prerogatives in being God, and I suppose that that's one of them. God has determined that he would bring purity to his children through fiery trials. John MacArthur said, suffering for righteousness' sake not only refines, but even before that reveals whether people are truly believers. And how many times have you and I gone through whatever trial? Maybe it's a general trial. Maybe it's persecution. Maybe somebody has been mocking you because of your faith, and it only serves to steal your resolve, your trust, your reliance upon Christ as Savior. It only serves to say, yes, it gives you a spiritual backbone. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that trials produce character and hope in the glory of God. So you see, we ought to expect suffering because of the people who suffer. People who are loved of God. And the purifying of us, expect it because God is doing something. Whether it's those general things or whether there's the more specific things that are designed to bring you difficulty and problems in life, God's purifying you. But thirdly, I want you to see the purpose of suffering. You expect suffering because of the people of suffering. You expect suffering because of the purifying of suffering. But you expect suffering because of the purpose of suffering. See what he says here? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. As though something strange, and here's the phrase, were happening to you. Were happening to you. This phrase calls to mind the fact that these things were not just happening accidentally. That's not what word or spoke think of here, as if these things are just willy-nilly out of the air. These things are not happening accidentally, but rather as part of God's design and serve the purpose of God to draw men to himself, to test us, to show us, to prove who we really are. Suffering serves the purpose of God. And listen, just like Satan is on a leash, Satan, Martin Luther, I think it was Martin Luther who said, the devil is the Lord's devil. So suffering is God's suffering. Whatever you want to talk about, be it persecution or mocking or the general difficulties of everyday life, is God's suffering used and designed by Him to serve His purpose. It's not by accident. It's not by accident. I don't know why people today seem to draw some kind of comfort from saying God is not over suffering. God didn't do this. God didn't design this. As if God's somehow powerlessly sitting up in heaven, wringing His hands at the things that happen to men. No, God makes things serve His sovereignty. He does that. So expect suffering because of the people. Expect suffering because of the purity. Expect suffering because of the purpose. So first, if you're going to suffer according to the will of God, it means you expect it. Secondly, let's look at verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. That phrase, be glad, you might have New American Standard or New King James, probably says exult, not exalt, exalt, E-X-U-L-T. If you're going to suffer according to God's will, first, expect suffering. Secondly, exult in suffering. Exult in suffering. That is simply rejoice, be glad. Notice what he says. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering. If you're going to exult in suffering, recognize this. Recognize that your sufferings are a partnership with Christ. Your sufferings are a fellowship together with Christ. Jesus Christ Himself suffered, so shall we also suffer. Whether it's very general or very specific, we recognize that we are actually in partnership, and that's what He says. Yes, you share Christ's suffering. So that you may be that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. We recognize that we're sharing in Christ's suffering, and we continue rejoicing, knowing what? That these things are not destroying God's plan. Neither for us nor for Himself. These things do not destroy the plan of God. Be glad that you may be glad when His glory is revealed. Look what he says in verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now he's talking very specifically here about persecution. What he's saying is, when you get insulted, when you're mocked because of Christ, he says very categorically, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory, Spirit of God rests upon you. Now keep in mind what he's saying here. He's saying rejoice, not necessarily that the suffering proves that the Spirit of God rests upon you, but in the fact that you are rejoicing in the midst of suffering proves that the Spirit of God rests upon you. Praise the Lord. As I go through these things, I say, you know what? This is not a natural reaction. This is not a human reaction. This is something that only could come from God. And so I find myself rejoicing. It's the same way when you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You see the fruit of the Spirit and you don't say, oh, good on me. Oh, wow, look what I've done. You look back and say, praise God, He's showing Himself. He's showing Himself. And that's what Peter's doing. If you're going to exult in suffering, one, recognize that you are partners in Christ's suffering. Two, rejoice in the fact that the Spirit of God is showing up, because He rests on you. So one, suffering according to God's will, expect it. Two, exult in it. Three, evaluate it. We are to evaluate our suffering. Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Evaluate your suffering. It's pretty obvious what he's saying here. He's looking at these people and saying, I don't want anybody thinking, you know, oh, I'm suffering, and so, you know, maybe I've been arrested. Oh, yeah, but the reason you've been arrested is because you've been a thief. That's not a good kind of suffering. Don't suffer as a thief. Don't somehow boast in suffering because, well, you're a murderer. Or even he says this, don't suffer as a meddler, an agitator. Sometimes this may be the biggest danger for us tonight because we as Christians are pretty good agitators. We're pretty good at stirring things up, whether it's politically or otherwise, socially or otherwise. Don't be an agitator. Don't suffer because you're an agitator. Suffer because you're a Christian. That's his point. And if you suffer as a Christian, if you suffer for the name of God, if you suffer in your role as a Christian, there's no reason to be ashamed of that. There's reason to be ashamed if you're an agitator. Be ashamed if you're an agitator. Be ashamed if you're a murderer. Be ashamed if you're a thief. But don't be ashamed if you're a Christian suffering. No shame in it. But rather, glorify God. Just evaluate. Why is it that you're suffering? You know, it's one thing to go up to somebody and say, let me tell you the gospel. It's another thing to go up to somebody and poke them in the eye and say, sinner, repent, ha-ha. You know, an agitator, just stirring things up. Because you're a Christian, just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you're supposed to also be offensive. All right? And this is something that, I frankly, I don't think I've learned. Maybe I'm learning a little bit more. Maybe I'll learn this even more in the years to come. But sometimes we think that being a Christian gives us the right to be offensive to people, unnecessarily offensive, whether that be a Bible thumper or whatever you want to call these people, you know, to stand in the street shouting at people in their cars while they have their windows up while they're driving by. I'm not sure that there's any value in that kind of quote-unquote ministry. I think that's rather agitating and certainly not glorifying to the Lord. Don't be an agitator. So he's just saying evaluate. Why are you suffering? This is something good for us to do. Just as a side note, when I find myself sick physically, or maybe I have a really bad financial need or whatever it might be, or some other suffering, or maybe I got people who are angry with me, I find it helpful to evaluate and say, if I'm sick, God, is there a reason for this sickness beyond something that I can see right now? Is this sickness because of sin? I'm not saying every sickness is because of sin. I'm saying it's helpful for me to look at my life and say, is there something here? Do I need to repent anyway? It's always good, just as a side note again, to evaluate this and to evaluate whether or not you are suffering according to the will of God. Number four, if we're going to suffer according to the will of God, we have to entrust our suffering to God. Therefore, he says, verse 19, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This word entrust is a banker's term. This banker's term refers to a sacred deposit, a special, a valued possession that is deposited for safekeeping. And what he's saying is, in the midst of your suffering, if you're going to suffer according to the will of God, what you do is you take your soul, that immaterial part of you, however you can take the immaterial part of you, and you offer it up to God. God, here's my soul. Here's my soul. I'm entrusting it to a, what? A faithful creator. He is both good and he is God. He is faithful, he's good, he's a creator, he's God. I'm entrusting my soul to you. What the way that Jesus told the apostles this, he said, I think it was in Matthew 10, look, he said, they're going to come and they're going to kick you out of the synagogue. He said, but I want you to understand, do not fear those who can only kill your body. Rather, fear God who, after he has killed you, can deliver your soul to judgment. If you're going to suffer, whether it's a run-of-the-mill everyday difficulty or the persecution, the suffering of persecution that Peter seems to be discussing here, you simply offer up your soul. God, you're the one who you deliver, you redeem, you protect my soul. I'm trusting this to you. I don't have it all figured out. I don't know exactly how to do all this. My line, I don't have all my T's crossed, my I's dotted. I don't have it all figured out. But God, I'm going to trust you. Here's my deposit, my soul. I give it. I lay it out to you. Do what you said you would do with my life, oh God. Do what you said you would do with my soul. I don't know, God. And think about this. I don't know whether or not me standing up for you is going to mean they kill my body. It might mean that. It might mean they beat me up. Not because I'm unnecessarily offensive, but because I'm following Christ. It might mean I'm not as popular as all the other kids in school are popular. Might mean, but God, I'm trusting my soul to you. It's not my job to ensure my popularity. It's not my job to ensure my fame. God, it's your job to save my soul. I'll tell you what, an honorable life among the Gentiles is a life of suffering. Suffering according to the will of God. We don't think it's something weird. Oh my goodness, what has happened to me? That one thing blows out of the water the prosperity gospel of the puffy-headed preachers on TV. It just blows it out of the water, right? We expect it. We don't think, well, just because I'm loved of God means that all of a sudden I'm free of suffering. No. In fact, that very well often is the road to suffering, isn't it? We expect it. We exult in it. We know I'm partnering with Christ in this. I'm rejoicing because what's happening is the responses that are coming from me are Spirit-induced responses for the glory of God. I evaluate it, making sure that this is not, I'm just not poking people in the eye spiritually. And then I say, God, here I am. Into your hands, Jesus said, I commend my spirit. That's suffering according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your grace and goodness to us. Thank you that there is none like you, that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I ask tonight that our lives would resound to your praise. We don't know what kind of suffering that we have to endure even tonight. Pray that there might be a resolve to face it even as Christ faced the cross. Trusting our soul to you, a faithful creator. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Together, all God's people say, amen.